All right. Get as much of the Word of God into them when they're young like that, folks. It'll stick. All right, if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter number 11 with me this morning, please, in verse number 28. Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 28. Matthew 11, 28. The divine text says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father, bless this reading of this blessed word into the hearts and the hearing of the people now this morning, and give me unction to preach it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. This is one of the great invitation scriptures in the whole Bible. When the Lord Jesus Christ gives an invitation like this, He's either a lunatic or He can do what He says He can do. You don't talk like that unless there's some power involved in it. You don't tell people to come to you and that you'll lift their burdens and you'll heal their sicknesses and lift their sorrows and give them rest unless you can do that. It's a vain boast unless there's power there. But I make no mistake about it this morning, He can do exactly what He said He could do. He can do it, and He's done it for thousands. He's done it for millions. He's done it for tens of millions, no question about it, that have come to Him in their greatest hour of need, and He did not let them down. Like that email that I read to you the other night on Wednesday night, when this lady had gone through an awful lot, my dear friend, and then she finally hit the bottom, she said, and it was there that she met Him. He was there to meet her. And now she ends that email she sent to me by praising and glorifying God for what He has done. This is something that rises up from the inside of you. It's like in John chapter number 4 to the woman at the well. He said, "There's going to be a well inside you, and it's going to spring up into everlasting life." He said, "I am the water of life, and he that thirsteth come to me, he'll never thirst again." Have you drunk at that well? Do you know what I'm talking about today? Are you full of religion, brainwashed in your religion, self-love, self-esteem, and all that goes with it in the current pop culture of religion today? It's either Christ or that. I thank God for the Lord Jesus. He said in Matthew chapter number 11, "Come unto me." That's a clear invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Bartimaeus came to Him. Blind Bartimaeus had sat by the wayside. He'd been eating dust for too long, and he heard that Christ was coming into the accursed city. Jericho was cursed, my dear friend, and everything about it was cursed, but you can't curse Christ. And he came into that city, and there Bartimaeus cried out and said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And he did have mercy on him. He received his sight. He got more that day than he ever thought he'd ever have in his life. That's the thing about God. Blind Bartimaeus was blind Bartimaeus no more. The Syrophoenician woman came to him. She came to him and cried out to him for need. And he said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to dogs." My. Have you ever been turned away by God? Have you ever cast your care upon Him, brought your needs to Him, cried out to Him, heartbroken, and hear Him say, "Don't bother me. I don't have time for you"? That's the way religion does you. That's the way the churches will do you. If you don't have something to give them, they don't have time for you. But my dear friend, if you come to Him, it makes no difference what your need is. He's able to do above and beyond all that you could ask or think. The 10 lepers came to Him. Yes, they did. "Jesus, have mercy on us," they cried, afar off. Because the Bible said they had to be afar off. To be cursed with leprosy was to be cursed from civilization. It was to be cursed from your family. It was to be cursed in every way you could possibly be cursed. It was a horrible thing to be a leper 2,000 years ago. And so they cried at a distance, "Jesus, have mercy on us. You can make us clean." And He said, "Be thou clean. And go to the priest and show him what God has done for you." And one turned back. He turned back and said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." If you want to know what is missing from the churches today, it's thankfulness. Oh, yes. That's one of the great things missing in your life. Thankfulness. Find yourself every day of your life thanking God for what you can thank God for. Everything that you can imagine in your heart and soul, thank Him for it. For in Him I live and move and have my being. In Him I breathe, my heart ticks, and I have a reason for living. Thank Him for it. Are you thanking God? Or are you taking for granted it's your entitlement? You should have it. I mean, you've learned the secret. You know how to claim it, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. You know how to get what you want. Whatever happened to the day that you thank the Lord? Thankfulness, my dear friend. The world calls it Turkey Day. And then they get ready for Christmas. They want to get through it as fast as they can. Get it off the calendar and get ready for gift giving and Christmas time. But my dear friend, those pilgrims, when they came in 16 and 20 and met out there in that field after that long winter, buried half their number, there are fresh graves all over the place. They gathered together and they had a day of thanksgiving, bowed their head and thanked the good Lord for what He had brought them through. Are you thankful, dear friends? The 10 lepers came to Him. The centurion came to Him. And he cried out and he said, Lord, You can heal my servant. He's at the point of death. If You'll just say the word, I know he'll be okay. There's power in the word. Did you know there's power in the name of Jesus? Did you know to cry out that name from a true Bible believer that believes in the Lord Jesus? Demons take note. Sickness can be healed. You can be delivered. Power can come into your life. All these things are available at the name of Jesus. For the Bible said, I give Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus. My friend, the Bible says, one day every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow, that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. This centurion was a Roman soldier. He was an officer. He had 100 men under him. And he was accustomed to saying, do this, do that. And they did exactly what he told them to. Go back and read a little bit about Roman history. You'll find out that discipline was very strict. They would take a man and beat him to death in the presence of all the rest of them to prove that the officer corps had authority. And so they bow to that authority. And so when the centurion said to the Lord Jesus, I am an officer. I've got men under me. And if I tell them to do something, they're going to do what I tell them to do. So Lord, if You'll just say the word, my servant will be healed. And the Lord looked about Him at all the rest of these religious Jews, these people that had been following Him from one place to the next, and said, I haven't seen such faith as this in all of Israel. He came to Him, and of course His servant was healed. My friend, the woman with the alabaster box of ointment, she came to Him, and she came to Him, and she washed His feet with tears and anointed them. And then she kissed His feet. Note carefully, she cleansed His feet, the dust and the dirt from walking on the roads, with her tears. Her heart did that. And then she anointed His feet. And then she kissed His feet. And she bowed down before Him. She came to Him with an alabaster box of ointment. Matthew Henry said this a long time ago. He said, none can truly perceive how precious Christ is and the glory of the gospel except the brokenhearted. I agree with that. Has anybody ever broken your heart? Have you lost a love? Have you lost a love? I mean, you were planning to spend your life with this woman or with this man. And my friend, they turned from you and turned away, and you were left there. Have you lost your love? Has your heart been broken? Have you buried a loved one? Have you carried a mother or father, son or daughter, husband or wife, carried their lifeless body to the graveyard, went back to the house brokenhearted? Have you lost your job? Have you lost your income? Have you lost your home? Have you lost your health? Have you lost everything that the world lives for? And you're brokenhearted? My friend, let me tell you something. He can heal the brokenhearted. And He's the only one that can heal the brokenhearted. He can put it back together again. Humpty Dumpty fell on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back again, the little children sang in their rhyme. Let me tell you something this morning. He can. He can put it back together again. He can give you a reason for living. He can put something in your life. He can put joy, a joy in your step, a joy in your song. He can give you something the world cannot give you. Have you noticed how people are so depressed in the month of January? Have you noticed how depressed you are? You know why you're depressed? Because you let the world pick you up. And when the world picked you up, the world let you fall.
That's so sad. I watch it every year. And you got to get through it. And then the power of God begins to come back in your life. And the joy of the Lord comes back in your life. Don't you understand, friend? This crowd out here singing their carols, they have no idea who you love, who you worship. It's all about a dollar bill. It means nothing to the Lord God. And the church of God goes right along with it. And they get caught up in it every year. And they get dropped flat on their face. And they're so depressed. The month of January is such a depressing month. You know, I'm a strange bird. I really am. Because when people get depressed, I start shouting, amen. I begin to glorify God because I don't drink from their fountain. I don't get excited about their excitement. I didn't get drunk New Year's night. I didn't stay up all night New Year's to ring the New Year in. It didn't mean a thing. I went to sleep. Thank God that I was able to sleep. I got a little sleep that night. Hallelujah. While they were shooting their firecrackers and drinking and running and crowding around, I was snoozing away. Glorifying God. You know, when you get to my age, my dear friend, and you get a good night's sleep, you get up the next morning and you say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Last night, I got up this morning. I slept about 6 hours this last night. That's a big deal to me. That's a good night's rest. I got up and after sleeping 6 hours, I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for letting me have a night's rest. 6 hours. You see, my dear friend, I go to bed a lot of times at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. I'm up at midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. I stay up 2 or 3 hours, then go back to bed for a couple of more hours. I might get 4 hours sleep some nights. I might get 3 hours sleep some night. Try working the next day on 3 hours of sleep when your eyes are burning at about 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You're just sitting there like a zombie. And try going like that day in and day out and day in and day out. I do a lot of talking outside. I walk out in the back and look up at the stars. I went out there this morning, looked up into the sky. I looked at all those beautiful stars. And once again, it just overwhelmed me. You're a big God. You brought all this into existence. And little old me standing here. Well, I'm the smallest insignificant thing of all of it. You're a good God. You're a big God. You're a great God. You've never failed me. You never will fail me. It doesn't matter whether people accept me or reject me. I love you and you love me, and I know that without a shadow of a doubt. And so I go back and I get up this morning and I say, thank you. I got 6 hours of sleep. I feel like running a marathon. 26 miles. Let's go. Amen. Yeah, I'm kidding you. I wouldn't make it a mile. But the fact that I'm up here this morning preaching to you, is something to glorify God for. How many of you old wore out people know what I'm talking about today? Amen. You understand completely what it's like. You're taking stuff for granted at your 30s that we thank God for when we hit our 60s and our 70s. Amen. And I'm pushing 70. This coming September the 17th, I will be 70 years old. Amen. I don't know what my wife's going to do being married to an old man like that. I expect she'll probably leave. Amen. You need to pray for me. Hallelujah to God. God's been good to me. Amen. He has been. I got a lot to be thankful for this morning. I have. I thank God for the little things. I thank God for the things that people take for granted. I thank God I can watch the little birdies come in and eat. I thank God when I see the squirrels climb the trees. I thank God when I see a raccoon run across the road. I thank God if I see a deer out here in the field somewhere. I thank God when I can look up in the sky, sit down and eat a meal. I thank God for it. Everything is precious from the hands of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah to God. So Matthew Henry said, except the brokenhearted, broken dreams, broken families, broken bodies, broken wills, all these fall into the category of the broken. She anointed the feet that would carry him to Calvary. Amen. I think this woman had a spiritual insight understanding that a lot of people don't. She kissed the feet that would soon be pierced by nails. There he would be nailed to the tree. The Bible doesn't name all the people that were standing around the crucifixion. It doesn't name everybody, but there was a multitude there. I'm sure a lot of those people standing there that day were unbelievers. They were glorying. They were gawking at the death of this man. But there were many of them standing there that day that their whole life was tied up right there in that man hanging on that tree. They loved him with everything in their soul. They stood there, and when he wept, they wept. When he hurt, they hurt. When he cried, they cried. For he was their Lord, their God, and their Savior. This woman, I believe with all of my heart, made it to Calvary. I believe she was standing right on the spot watching him die. I believe she watched him breathe when she breathed. I believe when he prayed, she prayed, because he is her life. Just like he's my life, he ought to be your life. For to me to live, Paul said, is Christ, and to die is gain. Don't put your hope in the temporal. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Latch on to the eternal, for that is everlasting to everlasting. And the only one that is eternal is the Lord God Himself. Never had a beginning, never has an end. He has always been and always will be my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. She cried tears of sorrow and tears of pain and tears of joy and tears of victory. I would have all the scenes in the New Testament, and there are many of them, that can get your attention and move your heart. That is one I would like to have seen. I would like to have seen a woman as she cried so much that she could literally wash his feet with the tears that fell from her eyes. This religious man sitting at the head of the table didn't have a clue what was going on. Just like they still don't have a clue what's going on. They surround themselves with all kinds of religious artifacts and accoutrements and vests and all this other stuff. And they put great stock in solemnity and the performance and all that goes along with it. But they don't have a clue, friend. They have no clue of what it's about. It's about Jesus. It's always been about Him. Always will be about Him. She was a sinner, and she came to Christ. She came to Him because she was a sinner. Are you a sinner today? Answer, yes. Have you sinned? Yes. Do we all have a problem with sin? Yes. Which way are you headed, to Him or from Him? Has Satan gotten the victory in your life and driven you away? Has he filled your mind full of lies and deception and condemnation? Have you been listening to the wicked one? When sin comes into your life and makes itself known, which way do you turn? Do you turn to the remedy for your sin? Or do you turn away and head away where Satan would lead you? He has all kinds of tricks, lies, and deception for the sinner. He's good at it because he's the daddy of it. He's the father of it. He's the author of it. He's the creator of it. It came forth from him. The first sin ever committed was committed by Satan. He was a liar and the father of it. And it started with him. Oh, he's well versed in it. He knows how to beat you to death. He knows how to tempt you. He knows how to draw you in. And once he's drawn you in, then he puts the knife to you. Oh, yes, he'll dazzle sin before you. He'll make it look so enticing. Oh, I've got to have that, you'll say. My goodness, everybody else is doing it. And so you do it. And then the guilt floods your soul. And you no longer have that joy. No longer do you have that fellowship with God. Because sin has entered into your life. Then what do you do? Well, if you listen to the devil, he'll say, now look what a fool you are. And look what a hypocrite you are. And look what a failure you are. If you fail this time, you'll fail again. There's no way you'll ever have fellowship with God. There's no way you could ever live for Him. Look what you are. You're a loser. You're a waste. You're a devil yourself. And so He'll drive you further away from God if He can. Do you know why? Because if you turn to Jesus, if you turn to the cross, if you turn to the blood, you'll find that He'll accept you again. You'll find He'll cleanse you again. You'll find He'll forgive you again. You'll find He'll restore you again. You'll find He still has a place for you at His table. You'll find He still loves you. You'll find He knows you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. He'll find that He knows your weaknesses. He understands what you're going to do. Do you realize right now, my dear friend, that a year from now, you may commit a sin that you never imagined you ever would? Do you understand that the Lord God Almighty knows it right now? Right this very moment, yet it hasn't changed His attitude toward you one bit. Come unto me, He said. Oh, yes. Come unto me. Hallelujah to God. What an invitation. Even though He knows what we're going to do, He still says, come unto me. She was a sinner.
She came to the remedy of sin. Sin destroys, condemns, and drives you from God. When children are young, you ever notice how easy it is to get them to church? I got a little granddaughter that I love to see come into the house of God. I love to watch her get up here and quote the scriptures. Didn't you love watching your little girls get up here this morning and quote the Word of God? Why, just is the most wonderful thing in the world to watch them as they're memorizing the Word of God. They're young. They want to go to church. They want to go to Sunday school. They want to be in the house of God. But watch them as they get older. Watch them as they start growing into their teen years. Watch them as the influence of this world begins to eat away at them. They're not old enough to understand a lot about what they're doing. They become more vulnerable in areas that they weren't vulnerable in as a child. You see, as you get older, you become more of a prey for Satan to destroy. And they get to a certain age in their life when you got to hog time and get them to the house of God. Have you ever seen them like that? They're not all like that. I know some teenagers, my dear friend, that stayed true through their teen years, and they still loved God, and they still went to the house of God, and they stayed faithful to the Lord. Hallelujah to God for them. Amen. And I know an awful lot of them. I've been here a long time. I've watched them get to a certain point. And I see that look come on their face. And I see them as they begin to rebel against God and turn away from Him and go back out into the world. And then they get out in that world as teenagers. They get out there where it's hard and where it bites and where it hurts. At first, they feel free. At first, they're in control. At first, they're mature. They're growing up. But it doesn't take long before sin begins to sink into them and take its bite out of their soul. It doesn't take long if they get married and have children of their own and they begin to understand what life is about. You got to pay your bills. Let me tell you something, dear friend. Your hero is not somebody running up and down a ball court, bouncing a ball, or running up and down a football. That's no hero. That's no role model. Get that man that gets up with a headache or no headache. He gets up when he's sick or he's not sick, and he goes and clocks in on the job, and he goes and earns a wage, and he comes home and takes care of his children and his wife. That's your hero. You look at that man that's faithful. And you know something, my dear? They said the other day, they said that Knoxville, Tennessee has got 30 different gangs. And they said Knoxville, Tennessee has got over 1,500 people in this town that are members of gangs. They say that Knoxville has a gang problem. Let me tell you the problem Knoxville's got. You want to be plain about it? Let me be plain with you. Knoxville's got a daddy problem. Yeah. Knoxville's got a daddy problem. I grew up without a daddy. I was young and my daddy was gone. And my grandfather became the only daddy I ever knew. I paid for it. I know there are certain elements in my life that did not develop the way they should have because I did not have my daddy there. And yesterday morning I got up and I said, Lord, I want to talk to my daddy a minute. I said, Daddy, I forgive you. I said, Lord, let me talk to my mama. Mama, I forgive you because you weren't my mother and you weren't my daddy. You never were there for me when I needed you, but I still forgive you with all my heart and all my soul. I want to see you in glory. You ever said anything like that? You understand the thing I'm talking about today? Our problem in Knoxville, Tennessee is not gun violence. Our problem in Knoxville, Tennessee is not gang violence. Our problem in Knoxville, Tennessee is we ain't got no daddies out there. Amen. Amen. Get the daddy where he's supposed to be in the home that'll take care of his children. He'll raise his children. He'll go to work and get him a job instead of blaming you or the government or whatever else for their problems. He'll do what he's supposed to do. As a daddy, I'll show you a difference in a one generation that'll turn it completely upside down. How many agree? So much for the news media. So much for the propaganda pumped into your soul day in and day out. So much for talking heads and lies coming out from the news media. The problem is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. Amen. Solomon would never have made a good daddy. David would never have made a good daddy.
Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. David had numerous wives and concubines. Neither one of them were fit to be anybody's daddy. But oh, let me tell you something. If you're going to be the bishop of a church of God, if you're going to be a deacon of the church of God, you're going to have one wife. One wife man is what that means. That means you're going to take that wife and those children and you're going to raise them and pay the bills and do what you're supposed to do. I got no patience with shirkers. I got no patience with these people that won't hold down a job. I got no patience with this crowd running around blaming everybody with their hand out, expecting somebody to take care of them. Got no patience for that whatsoever. I stood in line over here at Jacob's building when I was a little boy. We had a line that wrapped all the way around the bottom and wrapped all the way around the top, and I'd go in there with my old grandfather and we'd stand in that line, and it took us hours to get through that line, and we got down to the bottom and we got a box of food and I got a toy and my little brother Tim got a toy. That was our Christmas that was given to us. But you know why? Not because my old grandfather was a shirker. He worked all of his life. He built houses for the Tennessee Copper Company. He was a good carpenter, but he was an old man. They didn't have Social Security back when he was working. They didn't have it back in those days, but he worked and he paid the bills and he took care of his family. And so, my dear friend, I respect him for that. I respect him for that. You want to be a role model? Go get yourself a job. You want to be a role model? You want to be a role model for these teenage boys? Go out here somewhere and get yourself a job. And if you want to be a role model for your sons and your daughters, teach them how to work. Teach them how to do something. Teach them how to get their hands dirty. Teach these boys how to get scratches on their hands. Teach them what it's like to dig a hole, or what it's like to jerk a wheel off of a car, or what it's like to cut a tree down, or whatever. Teach them how to work, and you're going to teach them the fundamentals of life. This is an entitlement generation. Everything's going to be handed to them, and we're dying because we don't have a gang problem in Knoxville. Oh, no, no. We got a propaganda problem in Knoxville. We got a bunch of lying dogs that think the government is the answer. The government is not the answer. You know what the answer is. You daddies out there running from one place to the next. I can't use certain language in the pulpit. I ain't going to do it. But you bunch of dogs out there going all over this town, running everywhere, dropping a kid off and a kid off there, here and there and here and there, and it doesn't bother you. You're not even a human being. You got a problem. You're an animal. You got a real problem, and you want to blame. You want to blame the government, and you want to blame taxpayers, and you want to blame everybody for that? Your problem is that you're not a man. Get a job and work that job, and I'll show you what a man is. When I worked at Bergen Dodge, I worked on the line as a mechanic. I was young. I was in my 20s, my late 20s. And I was working as a line mechanic. That simply means when a car came in, I'd work on the car, tune up, brake job, whatever it was. And across the hall from me, on the other side of the shop, was a man in his late 60s. He was my age, practically. I remember that man. I remember hearing him say, "I should have had better sense than this. This is hard work for somebody my age. Hard to get down, hard to get back up." And it hurt him when he'd go into work. "Me is nothing. It's nothing for me. I was young. I was strong. I was full of energy." But this old man showed up every single day. Are you listening? Every day he was there to go to work. And every single day he punched in the time clock, opened up his toolbox, and he worked all day long. He was somebody's hero. We don't have a gang problem. We got a daddy problem. How many agree with that? Amen. Remember that the next time you go to the polls and vote. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. I want to quote something for you tonight, this morning, from John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Greek word translated "finished" here is teleao. Tau, epsilon, lambda, epsilon, iota, omicron, omega. Teleao. It's a verb. The noun form is teleos. It's a powerful word in the Greek language. It has a number of meanings, and let me give them to you this morning. Listen carefully. Number one, it means to complete an activity.
complete, to bring to an end, finish, accomplish. I believe that that's a reference to the kind of death He died on the cross at Calvary. He completed all of the suffering that went with it. Everything the cross had to offer, He finished it. Another meaning of it is to overcome or supplant an imperfect state of things by one that is free. To bring to an end, to bring to its goal, accomplishment. In plain words, He had to die the way He was supposed to die. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross at Calvary, He didn't die a martyr's death. He was not a victim. He didn't feel like that I am here because men put me here. No, 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 no. He was on that cross because that's where the Father's will led Him. And He was finishing the work that God gave Him to do. The third way that word is used is the completion and perfection of a thing. In the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, He was being perfected on the cross to be your Savior and the author of eternal salvation. What does that mean? It means that He designed salvation by what He experienced in His lifetime. What's that mean? That means that He walks where you walk. He breathes what you breathe. He suffered like you suffered. He had people come against Him like you have come against you. He had everything of the human experience that we can have, He had, except without sin. Therefore, He designed salvation to accommodate all of what men go through and still be protected and taken and presented holy and unblameable in the sight of God. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Now to me, that's a strong thing. That's a strong. It's not like God saying, I expect you to live and keep the Ten Commandments and live a perfect life and not have a clue what it is to get hurt. Or what a clue it is to break your heart. He experienced it. Salvation, therefore, becomes something that was made by one who experienced everything involved in your salvation. Another meaning is to bring to full measure. Fill up the measure of. What's that mean? That means that all that hell could throw against Him, it threw against Him. That means that every demon, all the wicked spirits, everything, the bulls of Bashan and all that that came against Him at the cross, when they were coming to try to break His faith, tear Him down, put a wall between Him and God where the trust was broken, they tried to do it, and His death accomplished victory over that. Teleao. Another meaning is to fulfill prophecies. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Prophecy. The Word of God cannot be broken. And then it was to perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation, folks. And He has been perfected. What does that mean? That means that when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you have accepted a perfect salvation that cannot be added to. The worst blasphemy against Christ and His work is anybody, however well-meaning they are, that tries to add something to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, it is to pay what is due. I should be in hell. I should have been crucified. I should have. That's not part of my sermon. That's my testimony. I ought to be in hell. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. If you want to witness to somebody in a way that will take them off of the defensive, because the minute you begin to witness, they put up their shield. They become defensive, right? Sure they do. The way to witness to somebody who becomes defensive, to keep them from becoming defensive, is to simply say, I don't want to go to hell. I believe in my Lord Jesus Christ. I have accepted Him as my Savior and my Lord. I don't want to go to hell. Then you make it your salvation, not them. And they'll listen to that and they'll think, well, if he doesn't want to go to hell, where am I going? And that's what you need to think about. To pay what is due. What do you mean by that, preacher? The sin debt was paid. If I took here and cut my wrist before you now and bled to death, offered my body as a sacrifice, I'm not going to pay for my sins. If I blow myself up, that's not going to pay for my sins. I cannot pay for my sins. He's paid for them already. All I have to do is accept what He did for me, the payment that was made. So He finished it. And it's a blessed thing indeed. For the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that what He did when He finished this, chapter 4 and verse 10, for he that has entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own, as God did from his. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ye shall find rest for your souls. Are you at rest, my dear friend? Or are your sins beating you to death? You know something? I have listened to the devil in the past and probably will listen to him in the future. He knows that he's got a ready ear with me if he just says certain things. And then we have to sit down at the table and work it out. Amen. I have never heard a more logical, reasoning person than the devil. I have never talked to one any smarter than the devil. I have never talked to one who has come to me and presented himself as my friend like the devil. But I know he's my enemy. And I know he's a liar. So I'm going to take what Christ said. And that's going to be good enough for me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Won't you come to him today? That's a simple invitation. Make a choice. In thy holy name I pray, Lord Jesus. And for thy blessed name's sake I ask this. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, let's stand up this morning.